Westminster Confession, chapter 16 and paragraph 1. Chapter 16, paragraph 1. Good works are only such as God hath commanded in his holy word, and not such as, without the warrant thereof, are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intention. So, chapter 16, paragraph 1. Good works, what they are. That's where we start before it goes on to show the place of good works, that we can't do them by nature, and that our works cannot earn acceptance with God, and Christ fulfilled the law of God, and those who are his begin to truly serve the Lord. That's all in the later paragraphs. But here at the very beginning, we begin with what exactly good works are. What makes a work good? And the first thing is defined by God. Defined by God. Good works are only such as God has commanded in his holy word. It begins with Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The point here is that it's the Lord who shows what is good. It doesn't belong to us to decide for ourselves what is good. The Lord shows us what is good. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And then Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God there is used not in the sense of what God has decreed that shall come to pass, but in the sense of what God commands. And we are to conform to the will of God. And this stands in opposition to the way of the world. Be not conformed to this world. And that indicates to us that the world, in the sense of man in his fallen state and unrenewed by the Spirit, he can't invent the standard to which we are to be conformed. The standard to which we are by grace to be conformed comes from God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 21. Hebrews 13 and verse 21. Speaking of God, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. God defines what is right, what is good. And every good work is doing his will when he works in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. So something is good, not because man says so, not because society thinks so, not because the human consensus is in favour of it, not because of the European Court or United Nations, but because God requires it. And anything else commanded by men is only good if it is in accord with the Word of God. We must remember that only God is independently holy. Only God is independently holy. In the book of Habakkuk, we read of God's independent holiness in Habakkuk 1 and verse 12. Art not thou from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. He begins by saying, art not thou from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? And thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. God has always been holy, and he is essentially holy. That is his nature. He is holy from everlasting. Creatures are dependent on God to keep them holy, in the case of the elect angels, or in the case of Adam prior to the fall, or to make them holy, as in the case of redeemed sinners. Our holiness is always a dependent holiness. It's by the power of God. And only God is independently holy, self-existently holy. Then we have what is contrary to God is unholy. What is contrary to God is unholy. There is no definition of right and wrong apart from God. The terms right and wrong, as we've said so many times, have no meaning apart from God. We must begin with God. God is not, he does not conform himself to some external benchmark outside of himself, but rather God is essentially holy, and whatever he does, whatever his nature, what God is like and what he does, and what he approves and commands defines holiness and defines what is good. That's why in Romans 13, verse 3, speaking of the civil powers as punishing that which is evil, evil can only be defined by God. Civil magistrates, rulers, governors must depend upon God to tell them what is good and what is evil in the public realm. Unbelievers have no real starting point. Atheists have nowhere to begin but by pure imagination, the assumption being that man is rational, that he is objective, that he is scientific, that he is neutral, and that he's not a sinner dependent upon God to teach him. And that starting point is utterly irrational. There is nothing rational about atheism. It makes a leap in the dark before it begins. So the unbeliever has no starting point, whereas we begin with God, and God making known in his word what is right and what is wrong. And God reveals what is good in his word. He reveals what is good in his word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so our confession of faith says, good works are only such as God hath commanded in his holy word. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Secondly, man-made good works are not good. Man-made works are not good. Or man-made good works. The confession goes on, and not such as, without the warrant thereof, are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intention. Let's just go through the proof text. Matthew 15 and verse 9. Matthew 15 and verse 9. But in vain do they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So their outward forms of worship were worthless because they were man-made. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, Forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honour me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. That's one of the passages Christ is referring to. So man-made, man defining for himself what is good, means that his works are not good. Man's definition of good does not have any authority. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. So because it was mere tradition from their fathers, and not from the word of God, it was vain conversation. It was man invented. Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. It was a zeal that was not based upon the truth of God's holy word, even though in their case it involved a lot of Bible content, words, and it revolved all around the Old Testament scriptures, but it was not according to the true meaning of those scriptures, and they embellished it with a mass of invention. John chapter 16 and verse 2. John chapter 16 and verse 2. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. No doubt this qualifies the statement in the confession, not such as without the warrant or thereof are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intention. And then 1 Samuel 15 and verse 21 and 22. 1 Samuel 15:21, And the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Saul seems to have thought that his disobedience could be counteracted by his own invented good work. Well, he didn't slaughter the Amalekites. He didn't slaughter the king. He didn't destroy all the sheep and oxen. But he offered them in sacrifice to the Lord. Surely that would make up. Surely that would do. And yet it didn't do, because it wasn't what the Lord had commanded. And he couldn't trade off his disobedience by his own invented acts of good works. But the question arises, why do people invent good works? Why do they invent things or acts or religious acts and define them as good for themselves. Why do people do that? Why do they go to great lengths sometimes to do things that they have invented and defined as good for themselves? Why would people do that? Why bother? Well, to avoid the reality about God's law, which they have broken. If we reset the exam, as it were, we can easily measure up. And all the appearance of strictness, which sometimes is manifest in such inventors of good works, for all that, it's still easier for sinners to keep the strictest man-made commandments, however rigorous, than attempt to actually keep God's law. We have sinful hearts, and our sinful hearts are at enmity with God. The carnal mind is at enmity with God and is not subject to the law of God, and neither can it be. And so the alternative good works pattern, man-made, invented good works, acts as a smokescreen. Pharisees are law avoiders, not law keepers. Men who invent commandments, they're not honouring the law. They're saying the actual law of God is inadequate. But in actual fact, they're avoiding the correct meaning of that law. And they can't keep it. None of us can keep God's law. We only begin by grace, but by nature we can't keep it at all from the heart. And so the Pharisees were avoiding the true demands of the law of God. It is a great mistake to think that the more strict someone is, the more godly they are. Strictness isn't worth tuppence if it isn't based on the word of God. Strictness, when it involves addition or alteration of the law of God, is an act of defiance of God and of avoidance of the true meaning of the law. That's why Christ used these very verses from Micah and from Samuel to reprove the Pharisees, showing that their alternative to God's law was worth nothing. All the human additions in the world will not make a sinner righteous and will not convince God to judge by any other standard than his own. The law must be properly understood. The law relates not only to the outward actions and even words, but to the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you want to be reminded that you're a sinner, let me recommend the Larger Catechism's exposition of the Ten Commandments. Had that exposition been understood by the people of this province of Northern Ireland, then there would be less Phariseeism. The doctrine of sinless perfection would never have raised its head. The law of God condemns us and shows us our need of Christ, the God-man Redeemer, the Son of Man, who alone perfectly kept, the law of God. Everything must be tested by the word of God. Never let anyone deceive you by avoiding the authority of that law under pretense of strict godliness. The man is godly who depends upon Christ and who submits to what the Bible actually teaches. Any other definition of holiness is worthless. The Samaritan woman that Christ spoke to, it didn't matter how religious the Samaritans looked, their religion was not according to the word of God. And Christ says, "You worship, you know not what." They did many things, but it wasn't worth anything. "You worship, you know not what, for salvation is of the Jews." Because at least the Jews had the scriptures and had them in their purity. And there were within Israel those who truly believed the word of God rather than the doctrines of men as taught by the Pharisees. So God has the authority to declare what is right. No one else has. The ministers of the word are to open up the scriptures, otherwise what they say is worthless. God defines right and wrong, and man-made inventions of right and wrong are themselves a sinful act. For men to invent commandments, not only are those commandments worthless, but the invention of them is an attempt to usurp the unique sole place of God himself and his holy word. And so when we look at the law of God, it shows us we're sinners and in need of the Saviour, Jesus Christ.